So let me pray for us before we look at that passage. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, try to imagine, if you know anything about him, how Isaiah felt when he received his divine calling. He's just been privileged to see an awesome vision of the Lord himself. He's been scared out of his wits, fearful, and then he's known himself to be forgiven. So he's gone through the valley, really, of terror, and he's lifted up to the joys of forgiveness and being drawn to God. And then he hears these words, a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And he responds with alacrity, with eagerness, "Here I am. Send me." Wow, how exciting to be caught up in the purposes of God himself. A special Auftrag, a special mission from God. What's it going to be? The sky's the limit, he must be thinking. Well, here's the task that God very specially called him to do. "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused," that is something like verstockt. "Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." You can't help feeling there must have been just a little hint of anticlimax when Isaiah heard those words. That's probably not what he had in mind when he volunteered to go wherever God wanted him. He did not have in mind proclaiming a message to a people who didn't want to hear, to a people who were not able to hear the message, and to take them a message which made their hearts even harder. When the word of God lands on a stubborn heart, it becomes a word of judgment. So poor old Isaiah, week by week, month by month, as he passed on the words that God had given him for his people, all he was going to be seeing was the hearts of his audience becoming harder and harder, more and more verstockt. Not much fun as an Auftrag. And it's those words that Jesus picks up in the reading we had this morning. He tells the parable of the sower, des Seemanns, a very famous parable, and the disciples come and ask him to explain it. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Verse 11, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." So they're a bit like Isaiah in that sense. "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Jesus and his followers will experience the same sort of response that Isaiah had to get used to 500 years earlier. And it sounds a bit unreasonable when you first hear it. It sounds as if that is the Lord's intention, that he's wanting to cut these people off, and he's not wanting them to turn to him. It's better really to understand this as an observation of the effects of the message, not as a declaration of intent. This is an observation of what will happen, however much the preacher may wish otherwise. So maybe I could explain it this way. Imagine I have in front of me two objects, not a loaf of bread and a pile of stones this time, but I have on one side a lump of ice, transparent ice, just a big lump of it. And on the other hand, I've got a big lump of glass, which looks exactly like the ice. You couldn't tell the difference just by looking at it. They seem exactly the same. If you like, those represent the human hearts to which Isaiah, to which Jesus, to which the disciples would have to preach. As they're speaking, they can't tell the difference between the ice and the glass, between the different hearts that are there, which is a receptive heart and which is a closed heart, a verstockter's Herz. Now imagine I have some hot water and I pour it over these two objects. Well, very soon it would become clear which is which. What was hidden to our eyes would be revealed. One will melt and one will be pretty much unchanged. Might mist up a bit, but it won't really be changed. And so will it be with hearts into which the word of God is spoken. They'll look exactly the same, and from the outside you won't be able to tell the difference. But some hearts, when the word of God comes, will melt, and other hearts won't just stay hard, they will get even harder, even more verstockt. So as Isaiah puts it, the word of God always has an effect. Later on, towards the end of the book of Isaiah, he says that the word of God never returns empty. Komm nie leer zurück. God's word, when God speaks, there is always an effect. It pushes you one way or the other. It draws you to God, or it hardens your heart as a word of judgment. And that's, I think, is the point that Jesus is making in verses 10 to 12 in this little interview or exchange with the disciples. There are some, you see, like the disciples, whose hearts soften or melt. And you can tell that because they want to know more. They're listening to verse 9, if you like, where Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then there are many people whose hearts are closed, in a sense already closed, before any word is spoken. But hearing the word sort of confirms that. So as I said, it's not so much a declaration of intent here, that God intends that these people wouldn't turn to him. It's more a description of what the effect of the word will be on them. And that was something Jesus was already experiencing. You may remember, if you've been with us on previous Sundays, we'll be looking at the earlier bits of Mark's Gospel. Right from the beginning, opposition and rejection, ablehnung, from those who should know better. We need to have that all in mind as we look at the parable of the sower. I think it's the only parable that Jesus actually explains. There may be one or two others, but I think it's the only one he explains. And it's actually a parable which explains parables. It's a parable which explains why he teaches in the way that he does. Parables, Gleichnisse, that is, these little stories from everyday life with a spiritual point. They sort out the wheat from the chaff. They separate the sheep from the goats because of the reaction. Those who are genuinely interested to know and understand more are separated from those who aren't interested and don't want to know more. So if you like, parables are an invitation to think more, an invitation to reflect, to find ourselves somehow in the picture that's given of everyday life. So what do we find when we look more closely at this parable of the sower? It's often said it would be better to call it not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils, of the different types of Boden. I don't think that's quite true, as I'll say in a minute, but certainly that's a good starting point to think, what sort of soil am I, are you? What happens in you and me when the word of God, if you like, is poured onto our hearts? Are you like hard soil along the pathway? Uninterested. Packed down hard so the seed can't really penetrate and put down any roots. So the seed lies around on the surface, unloved and unwanted, until the birds swoop down and take it away. Those who have ears but couldn't be bothered to hear. Indifferent. Gleichgültig. Many of us will have seen that in other people, that reaction to God and his word. But do we see the danger in ourselves as well? How do we respond to God's word? And we might ask, are we like the rocky soil, where the seed is able to penetrate, it germinates, it starts growing. And the initial response looks good. The plant grows up quickly, may even with quite a lot of speed. But when life gets difficult, when the sun beats down, it soon becomes clear that the initial growth was deceptive. Verse 6, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And that's the key thing, which again Jesus repeats when he then explains the parable in verse 17, since they have no root, keine Wurzel, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And notice which way round it is, if you're thinking that the seed is actually the word of God. It's not so much us putting roots into the word, as in a sense the word needs to put roots down into our lives. If we want to have a faith that will survive tough times, if you like, we need to give the word that opportunity to put roots down in us. Make sure we're taking time to reflect on the word of God, letting it sink in and have an impact on us. How well do you cope with difficult times? Or is it future? How would you cope with difficult times? Are you spending the easier times preparing yourself for when life might be difficult? Or are you just swimming along on a superficial sort of faith, which will just burn away when difficulties come? And then there's the soil that's already full of thorns. The seed of the word still lands. It even manages to take root and grow a bit. But all the thorns are taking all the moisture and all the sunlight and all the nutrients, and the plant can't grow properly. It produces no grain. There's no harvest. And this time the pressure might be not so much from ourselves, but from outside, but from within. It's the pressure of what the heart desires, what the mind is focused on. So 18 in Jesus' explanation. Others, like seeds sown among thorns, they hear the word, but they're preoccupied. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Keine Ernte. If you want to do some reflection on the word this coming week, that would be a good verse to reflect on. What are the worries in my life that prevent the word of God being fruitful in my life, that distract me from God? Are there ways in which the deceitfulness of wealth, huge issue in our consumerist society where most people are driven by a desire to get that bit more and that bit more and that bit more. How much does that attitude creep up on us and keep us from being fruitful for God and other desires? Think through what it might be for you. Again, that's a good Lenten discipline. Take some extra time in this Lenten season to say, what are the things in my life which aren't in order and which are out of proportion and which hinder me from following Christ closely? Or are you like the final category, soil that is fertile and brings in a harvest? Life in the kingdom is not just about surviving these 80 years and 10 until we can get to heaven. Life in the kingdom is not just about words, it's about bearing fruit. And so the parable challenges us to consider our own lives. Am I producing fruit? Challenges us to observe our own hearts. Does my heart tend to melt or tend to harden when I hear the word of God and the word of God is poured onto my heart? And Jesus doesn't expect us just to be passive. Remember that thing that he keeps saying? He who has ears, let him hear. It's up to us to be active listeners, to do some active hearing. What sort of soil we end up being doesn't just depend on the luck of the draw. It depends on what we do with the word that we hear spoken. And so we do need that daily exposure to the word of God. In the words of that prayer I said earlier, to read, to mark, to learn, to inwardly digest it, to train our whole way of thinking to be in line with God's word, to see and think and act as God does. Well, I said earlier that some people prefer to call this the parable of the soils, because it's more about the different soils and so on and how they receive the word than it is about the guy doing the sowing. But as I said before, I think there's more to it than that. It is worth asking the question, who is the sower, the Zeman? And in the first instance, obviously it is Jesus. This parable is an example of Jesus sowing the word. But is it only about Jesus and his ministry? If you think back to what we were reading in the previous chapter, we read of Jesus setting up a new people of God. He chose 12 disciples, if you like, to be the new Israel, the new people of God. And he sends them out. And what does he send them out to do? To preach, to sow the word in the society around them. And the other thing we observed was that that was Jesus' response to being opposed and rejected. So just to take a step back and see what's sort of developing at this point in the gospel story, we see that in a sense what Jesus is doing in this parable of the sower is explaining his own approach to ministry. What does Jesus do when he's rejected and people don't want to listen to him? He goes on sowing the word. He goes on bringing God's word to people, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. It's all to do with sowing the word. And he's beginning to prepare to multiply his ministry. He can only in his incarnate body be in one place at one time. If he's got 12 trained, that's 12 times as much. And if they go on and train others, that's pretty quick multiplication. So there's a training element here. He's taking the disciples aside. He's explaining things to them a bit more in next Sunday's reading, verse 33. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, meaning the whole crowd, as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And I would suggest to you that what the disciples did in then taking the word out is a template for what we are to be doing today. Any of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are his disciples. Wir sind die Jünger, heutzutage. And that means we're meant to be givers as well as receivers of the word. We're meant to be the sowers, if you like, as well as the soil. If that sounds a bit daunting, then maybe the idea of the man going out to sow the seed can help a little bit, because it's a very low-key activity. It doesn't take a great deal of skill to cast out some seed. Anyone can give it a go. Sowing the seed of the word is not just what the preacher does in the pulpit on a Sunday. It's an activity in which all God's people can be involved. In all the different circumstances and situations of life in which we find ourselves, with all the different people among whom God puts us through the week. And we shouldn't be stuck in terms of thinking of like a formal conversation. I've got this friend and they need to hear the gospel, so I need to sit down with a 15-minute monologue to explain the gospel to them as clearly as I possibly can. That may be something they want. You may have the opportunity to do that. It's good to be trained so that you could do that if that opportunity came up. But there are plenty of other ways in which we can just sow a little bit of the word as the opportunity presents itself. Perhaps just in a conversation, we mentioned how much prayer helps us to carry on through the day and how we might have had a prayer answered recently. Or we might be discussing some topic and without being terribly pious, we can just say, well, actually, because I'm a believer, I have a particular view on that, which is shaped by what I know of God's word. Or you might, if you're parents, children can be a way in, can't you? You can talk about the things your children say to you about faith when you pray to them just before you go to bed at night. And they often have a really weird way of looking at things, don't they? Which is a good conversation starter. You can just get into a conversation that way, perhaps. You can share a word with scripture with someone you know who's having a hard time. It's surprising how often a non-Christian having a hard time is willing to be prayed with. You can just offer gently, would it help if I just said a prayer for you? Give them a chance to say no, so it's not embarrassing, but it's surprising how often people will accept that. And you've sowed some little bit of God's word in their life. And very often, and I think most often, we don't even realise we're doing it. It's sort of a process that happens naturally, like seed growing and harvest. If the word is taking root in our lives and impacting our lives, it'll just be quite natural that it'll come out in all sorts of different ways and contexts. So this parable of the sower gives us an insight into how Jesus went about his ministry and why he did it that way. He wanted, if you like, the word to, in a sense, reveal where people were standing, how people were responding. The glass and the ice again. The parable shows us that Jesus was like Isaiah. He kept going, even though he knew many would reject his word. And if you think about this particular parable, Jesus seems to be suggesting that you shouldn't be surprised if 3/4 of the words that are passed on fall on infertile soil. There's a lot of waste. That's how God's chosen to do things. It challenges us to do all that we can to make sure we ourselves are good soil. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then 24 and 25. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Again, that sense that the word makes a difference. It pushes you in one direction or the other, depending on how we respond. And it's also, I think, an invitation by Jesus to be part of that work of sowing the word into the world around us. The preacher will often feel he might as well have stayed at home. The congregation will often wish he had. But the same applies to those who sow the gospel, who try to share something of their faith on an individual level. We'll often feel, I didn't get anywhere. The opportunity never came up. They didn't really want to hear it. The temptation is to give up and think it's not worth it. But remember the glass and the ice. We can never tell in advance which heart will harden and which heart will melt and be receptive. And where the soil is good, it is very, very good. We're told that the typical harvest was tenfold in Palestine. So Jesus is saying there's going to be a mega crop when the word does hit that soil that God has prepared and that responds positively. others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would make each and every one of us good soil that produces a rich harvest. We pray that you'd forgive us where we hinder that work in us that you're wanting to do and what you're wanting to do through us in the lives of others. And we ask, Lord, that you would so deeply and profoundly plant your word in our lives that it is more and more natural to us to be talking of you and of your word with others and sowing the word in the lives of those around us in a natural way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.